Through January, we've been having this kind of broad title in our series of Hearing God. And we're kind of continuing with that. So we've been talking about it on a Sunday morning. We've been talking about it midweek. And also on Saturday mornings particularly, we've been praying and asking God to speak to us, particularly about particular things. So what I want to do this morning is just pick up on that flow, if you like, more of what of thinking about what Hearing God is about, and also kind of give some bullet points, if you like, of what we feel like God has been saying over January and feedback on that. So those are the couple of things I'm doing this morning. We believe in a God who is alive. God is alive, and he's in the midst of our lives. And not only is he alive, but he is vocal. Like, he's speaking. There are things that we can know and hear, and he communicates to us in many different ways. And our journey with God is partly that journey of discerning his voice. And what is he doing and what is he saying? And we've talked, different ways, but different people have fed into that over we talked in January. What does that mean? And just this common experience and the knowledge. In fact, when I was last speaking here, I think second week in January, something like that, you know, we were just sharing, actually, people were just sharing. Oh, I remember there was a time when God spoke to me about this. God directed me this way and provided and spoke in this way. So I know that this is a common experience, that God is alive and speaking. He wants to be speaking. And in fact, I really think that God is speaking more than we hear. Does that make sense? That's what I think. So that's a good starting point for when we think about hearing God. God is speaking more than we hear. But the verse, the chapter I keep coming back to, and I guess we keep coming back to some of these passages until we really learn them. So I'm unapologetic for coming back to the same chapter that I came back to before, which is Isaiah 55. And I've just found this kind of a rich resource when we think about what it means to hear God. Actually, to be honest, Isaiah 55 was written to a people who were in exile. They're away from home. They were a bit lost. They're a bit lacking direction. They were not sure what God was up to in the world. And it's in that context that these verses, things were a bit dry. Do you know what I mean by that? It's a bit dry. And it was in this context that God spoke these words to them. Isaiah 55, and I'll read the first few verses to start with. And it's using this metaphor of thirst and wanting more of God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I'll just stop there. Listen to me, eat what is good. This word of God, so the listening that he's talking about in this metaphor, the listening actually is food. Listening is food. How does that work? Or maybe the thirst that you feel is the water that God wants to give. It's this metaphor. So listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And that phrase just stood out to me as the first point out of this passage. Listen, that you may live. The words of God into our lives are words of life. They're words that bring us to life. God, who's heading out or in the stormy weather? Oh, no, there we are. It is the Rawlins who have... Hello. Dog emergencies this morning, is that right?
Yes, gastroenteritis.
Oh no.
Oh dear.
Not me, the dog.
The dog. Oh, I hope the dog is okay. I hope it's okay. Listen and you will live. And the words of God are water, they are food, and so instead of hunger and drought, God is saying there is a richness that's available to you. There is a life that's available, and it comes through hearing God's word or receiving God's word. It's interesting, isn't it? The listen becomes eating. And actually in the Bible, that's often the way that the word of God is talked about. It comes. So do you remember Jesus, the temptations? Three temptations. One of the temptations, the devil came to Jesus and said, there's some stones. Turn these stones into bread. And what was Jesus' response? No. Well, absolutely. Yeah, that was the first response. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And there's a deep, profound truth for a man there, Jesus, hungry, who's saying, actually, there's something more important than the bread that I eat, than the food that I take in. There's something more important than that. And that's receiving the words of God into my life. Listen, that you might live. Actually, Jesus is quoting from, I don't know if you know this, but Deuteronomy 8:3. I'm just going to look that up. And Deuteronomy 8:3 is really reflecting, it is Israel talking about what happens now. They've had this time of journeying through the wilderness and they land in the promised land that God had promised. And the first part of Deuteronomy is kind of reflecting back on that journey through the wilderness. So Deuteronomy 8. It's entitled, Do Not Forget the Lord. It says this, Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, here it is, that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isn't that interesting? The reflection back on this journey of the Israelites, 40 years through the wilderness, and every day manna would appear like dew on the ground, and they'd have to go out, wouldn't they, and harvest the manna. And then they'd eat it, and it came every day. And in fact, if they harvest too much and kept some for the next day, basically to save them going out, or just in case it never turned up the next day, what happened to it? It went mouldy. It went off. Like God made this manna last one day, apart from on the day before the Sabbath. So actually, the Friday, Saturday, the Sabbath. Actually, they could get enough then for 2 days, and it wouldn't go off. And there was a lesson that God wanted to put into the people there, a lesson, a plan that he had for them. And it turns out it was more than just trusting in God for your provision and da-da-da-da. It was that the life that you have is supplied by God, not by anything else. I was intrigued by this idea, or this statement, sorry, that it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna. God caused you to hunger. That is, I guess in this context, he took you into a place where there was no supply of food. And then gave you what you needed. But God, what? God led you there? God led you to a place of hunger? God took you to a place where you didn't have what you needed? Yeah, he did. He did. Because he wanted to teach you something about what was going on. And what was most important in your life? I don't know what you're like when you're hungry. I think I probably get a little bit angry. Hangry is the word, isn't it? In fact, we have a bit of an issue on a Wednesday night, don't we? Because Asher, he dances all day, and then he has a half-hour break before he goes and dances into the evening with the dance school. And he definitely, if he doesn't get enough food up to that point, that little half-hour journey, that's a bad journey. Like, that doesn't go well. And Maddie is good at spotting these things. So he just goes, stop talking, eat. Like, just have more food. You know, you are getting hangry. You know, all that you're feeling is coming out of the fact you just have not had enough sustenance today and you've been, you know, exerting all day. Get some food. Hungry. God creates actually for us moments when we are hungry. Our challenge is not to get hangry, but to realize that we're hungry. And when I mean hungry, I don't mean hungry for physical food. Hungry for God. Hungry for deeper knowledge of him. Hunger for his word. Do you know what? There are seasons of life. There are times when you feel like God is speaking and it all, you know, he's really close and it really makes sense. There are other seasons where you go, God, where are you? Are you still speaking? God can take us into those seasons, actually. Because he wants us to realize something about where our true life comes from, and it comes from him. Man doesn't live. I want have a think about that next time you're hungry. I mean, to be honest, if I'm completely honest with myself, I rarely get hungry. Because in a sense that, like,
you were hungry last night.
I know, but not really. Not in an existential kind of, you know, I might starve to death kind of way. Like, I've got plenty of food. There's stuff in the house. Prashna was a bit disturbed that I did start making toast at 11 o'clock last night. But I don't, do I need it? I'm not really hungry. Do you know what I mean? Not in a physical sense, but actually these things, when God takes us into spiritual hunger, we fill it with other things, don't we? We feel hungry, we go, I'm just going to have food. Or, I'm feeling unsettled inside. Where do we go at that moment? I'm just moving from a physical to a spiritual sense of, what do we do when we feel hungry? Do we feed, allow God's word to be that life to us? Or do we go somewhere else, distract ourselves? Which is what you need to do when you're dieting, isn't it? Yeah, I mustn't eat. I'm not going to have that toast, which clearly is not a position I'm in right now. Like, I just have it. But there are times when you're dieting, you go, I'll do something else, I'll watch telly, I'll go out or something. Actually, we can distract ourselves from the spiritual hunger that we've got inside and say, God, are you speak? I need your voice. I need to feed on you. I need to find your life. Listen, it says in Isaiah 55, listen that you may live. Listen that you may live. Because why? Because these words that come from the mouth of God are life to you. And Jesus is there starving, you know, he's fasted for 40 days, and the enemy comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. He says, no, there's something more important. This hunger is telling me something about where my true source of life comes from. Listen that you might live. Did I tell you, I'm trying to remember this, whether I told you last night about Richard and the Maddie's, I think I did. No, I might be saying it. Richard, who was at Maddie's Christmas do, from. Did I tell people about that? I don't know. Anyway, I'll tell you anyway, just in case.
You need to be
this is. Pardon?
Need to be about the story too.
Oh, okay. What do you think? Richard doesn't know. Maddie's Christmas do. I'm talking to. I've made so much of it now. It's going to lose. Anyway, this guy. We're at Maddie's Christmas do in Derby with all of the people that she works with in a partnership, and I met this guy. Quite late into the night, and he said, we're in a pub at midnight or something like that, and he was talking about what he did before he got into property business, and he ran a restaurant in London. Is it ringing any bells? Just put
you
anyway.
You haven't told us.
I haven't. Okay. He ran a restaurant in London, which was a vegan restaurant.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. So I have to. And but not only was oh yes. Thank you. A vegan restaurant, but it not only was a vegan restaurant, it was a raw food vegan restaurant. I was like, I can't think of anything that I'm less likely to visit in the world. But he had this idea that food is the energy of your life. This is how he talks. He almost talked about it in a kind of spiritual way. So take this. He said, I wanted to feed people something that would really renew them. Food that I'm thinking raw vegan food is all you could come up with. No, I didn't say that. This is very interesting. And he wanted to he wanted to feed people something that did them real good, like their life would be invigorated by having this food. And I really liked the guy. Now I thought, yeah, I don't know, maybe I would have done. Turned up at your restaurant, but I was just thinking. In fact, I wasn't thinking. I said. Actually, do you know what? That's what Jesus wants to do. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to a lady who was getting water, said, I want to give you water that comes, not water that you take in like that, but I want to put water in you that's going to come out. And I was like, I said to this guy, Richard, you're trying to put, you know, life in people's through food. Do you know what? Jesus wants to do that too, I said to him. seemed appropriate at the time. Jesus wants to do that too. He wants to put life in you. Because so often we're empty inside and we want to fill it. Actually, what Jesus wants to take our emptiness and fill it with him such that it flows out. Like that. Does it ring a bell yet either? No? But that's what God wants to do to us. That's the hunger that God wants to fill in us that causes us to give life outwards. Listen that you may live. Really important to listen to God. God is speaking and he promises that his words are life to us. Amen? Good. Listen that you may live. The second thing out of this passage just got to find it again because I flipped away. This is a couple of verses on. I'll go from verse 6, I think. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to God, for he will freely pardon them. This is the bit. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. For my thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. If we're going to hear God, what we're going to realize is that hearing God means hearing something different to what we think, different to what we already have. Hearing God requires, for sure, a humility. I wonder what my ways higher than your ways looks like. Maybe it's higher in the sense of loftier, you know, just cleverer. Is it that? Or does it just mean like different, completely other? I think it does mean those two things, but it also means higher, as in from a different perspective. And that God's voice to us and the ways in which he sees things and the ways that he wants to speak to us requires our realization that we are human and he is God. That is the nature of who he is. And therefore, what he says and who he is other than us. And it's completely right that he has other thoughts and other ways than us. And it requires a willingness as we listen to him that we accept our humility in that. Accept the fact that he is going to speak and it's going to be different to what we think. Think of that story of Peter when he's fishing. He's a fisherman and Jesus says to him, fish on the other side of the boat. And Peter says, look, I've been fishing all night. I know these things. But if you say, I'll do it. If you say. That's the kind of humility it requires to hear what God is saying and do it, is the willingness to accept the fact that God sees things differently from a different perspective. So there's a humility. Second thing on higher ways is that it is beyond logic. I'm not saying that it's not logical. I'm just saying that it's so often for people like me, and I don't know if you're like me in this way, but I like to work things out. You know, I'm a mathematician, scientist, that's how things work. I line things up and I want them to make sense. And God so often wants to speak to us in ways that don't fit into our own logical framework, the thing that we can explain. I would say hearing God is more like an art than a science. A science is, how do we get a formula that explains this, particularly one that's repeatable? You know, how do we do, if I do this, this, and this, God does that. Or if we do this, this, and this, God says this, and then we get this result. And we want to fit God into a formula. But God doesn't fit a formula. It's more like an art. Something you've got to learn. There are tools, there are giftings, there are ways of moving with what God is doing. And fundamentally, it's about relationship. it says in it beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about God. The trouble is that we think in our wisdom, but God's wisdom is different to us. It's in this language higher than ours, and we need to fit into that, and we need to accept that. Do you know, our logical way, our wanting to fit God into a formula, can actually cause us to resist what God is saying to us. I wonder what you're resisting right now, because you can't explain it. I wonder what God is saying to you right now, that you're resisting because you can't explain it. There's a humility that says, God's wisdom, it looks foolish, but actually it's wisdom. God's ways look weak, but in fact they're powerful. Those are the two, that's the 1 Corinthians piece. So God's higher ways, we've got to have humility. We've got to accept that there's a different logic going on than our own. We've got to accept that this, because it's an art, not a science, it's something that we are learning in. We've got to be learning in and growing in. I think I've discovered more and more recently that in order to learn something, it fundamentally means failing at some things, like not getting them right. Learning requires making mistakes. I don't know about you, but I don't like making mistakes. But learning requires making mistakes. And the reason for that is because if this describes what I currently know, what I can currently do, I've got to step out of what I already know and do. I've got to extend the borders of that in order to grow. I've got to. That's the only way. And therefore, I'm not going to get it right, because I'm now stepping into things I don't know. And as soon as I step into things I don't know, I'm going to make mistakes. And I need to make mistakes in order to grow, in order to find the new realm of what God wants to teach me. In fact, all of life, but what God wants to teach us. So when I talk about hearing, when we talk about hearing God, do you know what? Learning and growing means that we will make mistakes. That means that we will say, God has said this to me, and then we'll realise that maybe we got that bit wrong. And that's okay. I don't know if you taught your kids how to ride bikes. Something I'm looking forward to doing again, you know, grandchildren or something like that. Because that journey of them toddling off and then holding the seat, letting them go, and then them going, boom, boom, it's on the side.
That's what you're looking forward to.
Yeah, so fun. Because at that point you don't go, whoa, you stupid kid, why can't you do that? You know, fine, I can't believe I spent £100 on that bike, you can't even ride it. I'm going to take it back. That's not what you do, is it? You go, nice try. Good work. You made it 2 metres this time. I'm going for 3. Because the expectation is that the child's going to fall off the bike. Is that right? That's how you learn. It's the only way to learn. And so you get on the bike again. And so often I think even in our relationship with God, certainly with our relationship with ourselves, we go, oh, I've fallen off the bike. I'm rubbish. I'm going to sell the bike. The bike is sitting in the shed and it's never coming out again. Don't we, in that areas of your life, do you do that? And you think, I'm not doing it again. But that's not the way to learn. And it's certainly not the way God treats us, and certainly not the way we should treat ourselves. God doesn't say that. God goes, good effort. 2 metres this time, we're going for 3. God's got... That's the father heart of God to you today. Get on the bike. Now we're going for 2 metres, not... We're going for 3 metres, we're going for 4 metres. That's how we learn. Actually, the truth is, as I've told you before, we also fall off bikes when we're older as well, don't we? I've told you about my embarrassing moment when I first got cleats on my... when you clamps your shoe into your pedal, and I was coming up just down from Moulton and crossing the road there, and I needed to get off to get over the curb, and I don't know, something went wrong, but I didn't get my feet out of the cleats, and I just kind of went down and just did that thing and go bang, smack on the side, at which point all these women come running. You know, they park their cars, they think I've had a heart attack or something like that. I think, oh, are you okay? Here you go. Yeah, no, I'm just... The only thing that's really hurt is my pride. So even as adults, we fall off bikes as well. And get on again. Learning and growing. I remember when I was at university, God, I was going through a phase, one of those seasons, really, of God just teaching me what it was to speak to him, and I was, or for him to speak to me. And I remember I was going past the student union shop, and I had this thing inside me that said, I think I should buy a chocolate bar. Now, you might, bizarrely, I mean, I might just normally have done that, but at that particular time, I had no money. You know, it was towards the end of term, I had no money. I didn't want a chocolate bar, but I just had this thing, go and buy a chocolate bar. And it was so strong in me, I just did it. I went and bought two. I went, why out of these? But I was really grumpy about it. I was like, I don't know why I'm buying a chocolate bar. I didn't say this to the lady, but I just think like God wants me to buy a chocolate bar. And I got these two things and handed over the last bit of cash I've got in the world, you know, and for these chocolate bars. And I was like, God, why have you asked? You know, I genuinely felt like that's what God was saying for me to do. And I was like, God, why have you asked me to buy a chocolate bar? I don't need it. I'm not hungry in this instance. And I haven't got any money. Like, why am I doing that? And if I remember going back to my room, and I had two, so I just scoffed one of them. I didn't enjoy it. It wasn't good. It wasn't fun. I just stuffed my face because, I don't know, I was just grumpy about God saying, I should buy a chocolate bar. And I went through the rest of the day, this was in the morning, the rest of the day with this chocolate bar in my pocket going, God, I don't know why you asked me to buy a chocolate bar, but I bought a chocolate bar and that's what I've done. And I guess there must be a reason for this sort of thing. I was really grumpy about it. And went all through the day, went to lectures, met friends, you know, all this sort of thing, and I was just nothing really happening. It was Christian Union in the evening. I went to the Christian Union, and all through the thing, I'm thinking, I've got probably now melted chocolate bar in my pocket, going, why have I even got this? You know, God, what is there something you want to do with this? What's going on? And so I'm looking around. I even finished CU and going, like, this is my last opportunity of the day sort of thing. I'm going home now. I've got this chocolate bar. Just nothing, and I thought, oh well, never mind. So I started walking towards the door. I put my handle on the door to leave the room, and someone said, Mark, can you just come over here? We're just praying for this guy. Would you come and pray with us as well? Because he's really struggling with something. And I was like, okay, yeah, no problem. I'll go and pray. And guess what? As I start praying for this guy, God began to speak to me about this chocolate bar for this guy, and I said, he was kind of struggling with who God is, whether God had any interest in him. You know, and what you, yeah, his life and God, and I was able to say, I can't remember his name, mate, I'm praying for you. It's funny you're doing this because earlier this morning God told me to buy a chocolate bar, and I think this chocolate bar is for you. I hope you like it. But God wants to say that he's not something that you buy and then you put on a shelf in your room as an ornament, but it's more like a chocolate bar you've got to unwrap, and you've got to eat him. You've got to let him fill you. Wow, this links more than I anticipated when I started the story. You've got to let God into you. And he was like, and it really touched him. Funny, isn't it? So God speaking, if I put that in my logical frame, well, I did put it in my logical frame, and it made me grumpy. In the end, you have to say, do you know, I'm going to do the next thing that God says. That's the learning thing. And I think I would have resisted God on that. And I was resisting God on that, but decided to grumpily do it. But actually, God wanted to do something. And the willingness to step into obedience in the morning, by the grace of God, gave opportunity to help someone a bit more in the evening. So I could have not done it, couldn't I? But actually, God, I had a few stories like that over that period where God was just saying, I want you to learn what this means to follow. And I bought two. God didn't say buy two. I ate one of them. God didn't say eat one of them. Like, it's not, but that's okay. That's all right, isn't it? I'll just get on my bike, trying to get a long way. And falling off and get, that's okay. That's no big deal. But the opportunity that comes out of hearing God and allowing God to speak is good and wonderful. There's a brilliant place up in Derbyshire we used to go to when we lived in Derby. It's up near Ashbourne, isn't it? There's stepping stones across the river. They're brilliant stepping stones. It's a really wide river, and these stepping stones are really chunky. You go there to do the stepping stones because they're really fun. And I was thinking about that this week, and so much of our life with God is like stepping stones. Is we kind of have a vague idea of what it means to be the other side of the river, but we don't really know how to get there. All we can really see is that we've got another stepping stone in front of us and that we've got to take it. And I don't know about you, but I want to see all of the stepping stones before I get going on one. You like that, same as me? But God so often doesn't reveal stepping stone number 3, 4, 5, 6. What he reveals is stepping stone, whatever that is, 1. The next one. Then he says, will you step out on that? Hold on, wait. If I step out on this stepping stone, I'm now going to be in the middle of the river. Like I'm putting it out there. And the only way is one step that way or one step that way. Or maybe I don't see that next step. But the journey of hearing God and the journey of walking with God, that is the life of faith. It's the willingness to step into that next step with the risk that it might all go wrong, that it might fail, that you might get stuck, but that's okay. It's fun. I mean, Ruben's coming back next Saturday. We're excited to have him back. It's been fun to see his journey. I mean, it's not fun for him, to be honest, along the way, but fun for us to go. He had some really difficult decisions to make as he went through this, things that God challenged him on, things that he felt like he needed to do. And it's amazing to see how that has turned out really good. And you don't see the end, do you? All you know is the difficult next thing that God asks you to do, you've got to do it. And God works out the rest. And it's wonderful to see that picture in Reuben's 5 months of how God has taken him on a journey from one decision and a pathway, if you like, from decision to decision that's brought him to a really wonderful place in God. I just promise you in your life that you don't know what he's up to. You won't do. But what I do promise you is that he's up to something. And that by taking the next step, you're stepping further into what he is up to. And it is good. It is good. For me, by the way, my challenge at the moment, I feel like what God's saying to me is that I should do some more theological study. I feel like that's been, since Christmas, so over Christmas, really been like, I've got to do it this year. So I'm planning to do a master's in theology, in September. I say planning, I mean, I'm on the stepping stone and can't quite see another route. You know, God kind of narrows the options and you just go, I don't think there's any option other than to take this next step, because that's what I feel like God's doing. That's where I'm at in terms of hearing God, is something that's been churning away for years, actually. God starts to focus things and go, it's time to do it, time to take a step. And I'm pretty scared about that. You know, it's a practicality as well, that sort of thing. But I feel like there are things that I should do it. Can I really explain it? You know, well, I could justify it in certain ways, but just in the end, what it comes down to is I've just got this sense from God that I should do it. And I don't know what God is up to in that. But that's really in the end that's not the thing that matters. What matters is what we're going to do now with the next thing. Now I've said it out loud now, I've just realised that. What's the next thing that God's saying? And you've got to step into that. And that is the way to life. Listen that you may live. But don't expect to hear what you expect him to say. Expect to hear something other, something different that comes from his point of view, new ways of thinking from a different perspective, beyond logic in that sense, but a humble willingness to allow God to work out purposes for us that are bigger than ours. It was great to hear from some of Prashna's story of how you ended up here. God's involved with that, isn't he? Somehow. But God opens doors and closes doors. He's gracious like that to take us on the journey that he has for us. So we were praying through January, and so how does God speak? God speaks because God brings scriptures to people's mind. You go, I remember that scripture where it says this, because we talk about it. And you go, that's a really good idea. I'm hearing God in what you're saying. That resonates with me. Or pictures or visions, I've had a picture of something that God's revealed to me. These are different ways that God has spoken. And actually God has spoken that way as we've prayed over January. And if I were to summarise that in 4 things, which I'm going to do, these are the 4 things that God said to us through January. And this is particularly around the fact that we were given £15,000 a few years ago. And it's just kind of sitting there. We don't know what we're praying about what to do with it. The first thing was this. And I think these in the end are not just about what's been clear is that God's been speaking, not really just about £15,000 of what you do with it, but to us as a church. First thing is this: adventure and risk. Don't play it safe. Don't play it safe. God's calling us to loosen ourselves a little bit and take some risks on what we might do. And as we pray for open doors, there are times when you just go, we've just got to go. And so the other thing was around flexibility, being willing to move and shift quickly. We want the benefits of being a small church, which is we can do stuff. We can just make quick decisions. We should be like that. Truth is, we can. You heard that phrase. It's kind of ironic where you go, he's got the wisdom of youth and the energy of old age. You know, it's kind of one of those big disses. you know, you could say that about us, couldn't you? Small church. What's the benefits of a small church? Relational life. Should be. Being able to respond quickly to things. Well, do you know what? We could have all the benefits. No. Anyway, we could get it the wrong way around. We could be like a big church, as a small church, that gets you all the this is what I'm trying to say, all the disadvantages of being a big church and lose all the advantages of being a small church. You could get it the wrong way around. We've got to live in the benefit of being a small church and enjoy that. Relational life, being able to change and move, be flexible, be adventurous, because, hey, just give it a go. We want to be that kind of people, and God's challenged us to be that kind of people. So adventure, risk, flexibility. Second thing is obedience and generosity. Actually, when we started thinking about it, you kind of pick up 15 grand and go, okay, God, what should we do with it? And you realize God is speaking about, hey, 15 grand sounds limiting. Like, God can do what he wants. We are ways in which thinking about God's resources are not limited by 15 grand or 5 grand or any other amount of money. The point is, what is God saying? That's what obedience looks like. So as soon as you pick up 15 grand to provoke you to think about what we should be doing, you immediately say, God's purposes and plans are way bigger than that. So it's not really about 15 grand at all. It's about what's God saying. And what's been wonderful as we've prayed and chatted together is that we're all in a place where we go, yeah, what's God saying? Let's do that. Well, let's do what God's saying. That's fine. We're not limited. We're not restricted. We're not heads down, not sure. We're going, yeah, hey, whatever. Because we have a generous and abundant mentality we need to have, and we do have as our church. That's our expectation, that we have that and we are doing that. The truth, so that's fine. So these are kind of characteristics of who we are, who we want to be. Third thing is, actually there is scattering and there is planting. And that we are praying for God to give us opportunities to really land in a place or land in a particular opportunity, because I don't know what those are. And that is the bit we're not particularly clear about, but we're looking for both the opportunity to scatter in a broad sense, but also to plant specifically. That's fine. Third thing, a fourth thing is this idea of boots and mountains. It's a little phrase that Liz said the other day, and that's because as we've prayed over this January, what we've really been clear is that we have a twofold focus at the moment, which is Northampton, the local, all that's happening here. We want to be rooted and making a difference where we are here. But the other thing is Nepal. And that's what we've been praying over January. And we've kind of, as we've prayed, that's become more clear amongst us that we want to be investing in that place. In fact, we are investing in that place already. We give monthly to Joe and Chandra to support them in all that they're doing as a church. And we're looking for opportunities to go, and we're going in April. So we're already doing that, but we really sense of togetherness. Yeah, we've got this dual focus. We want to still be blessing Nepal, and we want to be blessing Northampton. So those two things come together, and those are the four things broadly over January that we felt God saying. Which means that we really are saying, do you know what, we're well postured to do whatever God is saying, and probably we should take some risks on some things. And really, it's not about 15 grand at all. Not about 15 grand, it's about us being ready to step into what God is doing. And we are already doing that in certain ways. So we're already doing that in Nepal, and there will be other ways to do that, I'm sure. We're already doing it locally, actually, with Rock, particularly my time. So part of what we do as a church is release me to be involved in Rock in the town. So in some senses, we're already using our resource for Nepal and for Northampton together in that way. Which is why in some ways it's not about 15 grand, because we're already doing that. And we're going to keep stepping into that and looking for those opportunities. I don't know, I put a picture, didn't I, in the email this week about the chatty bench. Have a look at Weston Favell if you're in there next time. There's a bench near Emmanuel Church that has a little sign on it that says, please, if you sit here, please be willing to say hello to someone. Because, or words to that effect, which says, it's a way of putting something out there to help with social isolation. And some of the figures around people's how many people they interact with on a week-to-week basis, particularly elderly people, is really sad, really hard to deal with. So just a little way to say, sit on this bench, you'll end up being talked to, and it might provoke conversation. So, and there's a few of those going up. That's a little expression of one of the things coming out of Rock that has been fun to be involved with. So we're already stepping into these places and these opportunities. I think there's a challenge in that for us to be, to not just kind of, it's so easy just to go, we're just doing church. We just do church meetings. Do you know, that's not who we are. We're not just doing church meetings. We are together, a band of people journeying together, following Jesus, hearing God, stepping into the next thing he says, and that we're more like a missionary band. That was my little phrase recently. Missionary band rather than a church, which is we're moving together, and we're all being sent all the time. It's not just about me being sent or other people. We're all being sent. We're all going into different areas of our life, into our areas of our social life, areas of our work life. And that we together are equipping each other to make a difference into each of those things. We're all a missionary band journeying together what God is doing and saying. We're adventurous, we're flexible, we're generous, we're obedient to what he's next saying as we make a difference wherever we are because of Jesus and what he's doing. Which is why hearing God is so crucial. How can we make a difference for God if we're not hearing the next thing that he's saying, the next thing that he wants us to do? So, bringing it back around and finishing. Listen that you may live. The word of God is life to you, rich and abundant. Manna came for the Israelites every day. They couldn't keep it. It wouldn't last the next day. Take it every day. The word of God to you is available to you every day. Liz talks about journaling. I just encourage you to do that. Write something in a little book every day, every other day, whatever it is for you that's realistic. To realize that God's word comes to you all the time, not just on a Sunday morning or whatever. God wants to speak to you. Write down what you hear. Write down what you read. Write down where you see Jesus in your life and what you're grateful for. And you will find a richness come out of the availability of God speaking to you. That's almost like it's just lying on the ground and all you've got to do is pick it up because it's that easy. That is what God's word is like to us. Listen that you may live. And come with a humility that accepts that God's ways are higher than ours. And that we've got to allow him just to speak the next step to us and not without knowing everything that is going to happen or go on. We don't know what God is up to, but we do know that God is speaking to allow us to step the next step in our lives, everyday life, life as a church, and all that God is up to in the world. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that your word to us will be like manna on the ground, like the Israelites had, where they just had to go out and gather it. Lord, that it wouldn't be hard work, we'd not have to work the land, as it were, but we could receive, we'd see where you are speaking, and it's just evident to us. Would it be rich to us, Lord, we pray? Would it be abundant? Would it be the words that we need for where we are in our lives? Thank you that you speak, and you make a difference, and that you lead us, and that you guide us. Lord, I pray for an abundance of your word to us. And I pray that that would be life to us, that we would experience that water that flows from deep within. Because we know you, we've eaten you, we've received from you, that life might flow. Amen.